hopefully we'll all get together and have a good feast together. Many of you remember Eddie Torrey, who attended with us for a while. He's been in an auto accident and was, I think, T-boned, and his car toppled over or something. And fortunately, his injuries were not serious, but he did have some injuries to his arm, some glass embedded in his arm. So hopefully you'll be praying for him, as well as the other prayer requests that we have this week. Over a week ago, I had the privilege of baptizing someone for the first time, I think, in a couple of years. And since that's not something we do that often, hopefully it would be. I know when I was baptized, it was over 50 years ago, and that was in Buffalo, and we had, I think the day before I was baptized, we had 15 people baptized in one day. And that was a big boost to the attendance in the Buffalo church. And then the next day I was baptized because I couldn't make it there for the mass baptism that they had the day before. But it's a very special event, and I know almost everybody here probably is baptized and has been baptized. So this is not a recruitment campaign. This is simply a review, because baptism is a very important step in our lives. And I'm dismayed by the fact that people who have been baptized in the past, some of them are no longer with us and have completely lost touch with God's truth and God's church. There are others in other fellowships, and again, as I've said before, it's not my job to condemn them. God will judge them, and God approves, I'm sure, of some of the things they continue to do. But it is a very important step. It marks the most serious change in our lives. So since I'm kind of preaching to the choir here and talking to people who are basically baptized, I think it's good to go over baptism every once in a while to remind ourselves of what we agreed to and what we did when we turned our lives around and were baptized. It's more important than marriage. You know, a marriage ceremony is important, and a wedding. Although sometimes I think when I look at, I think there was one celebrity wedding a few years ago that was, I think they spent $7 million on or something like that, and it lasted 70 days. And my point is, the wedding's not as important as the marriage. And so, that's the same with baptism, of course. The ceremony is very important, but it marks a commitment that is not going to last until death do us part. It's going to last for eternity. So it's a very important commitment, and something, again, I think that every once in a while we need to review, we need to look at, we need to see what we did and what we committed to by being baptized. Let's begin by looking at where we were before we were baptized in Isaiah 59. Beginning in verse 1. And some of us look back, not church-wise, but in our lives and in the history of what we've seen around us, in the various things that are happening today that seem unprecedented, and we look back to the good old days, don't we? Particularly us old guys look back to the good old days. Some of us are veterans, and we talk about the good old days when we were back in the military and had, you know, various adventures, some more exciting than others. I think Mr. Esslinger was in the heat of it during World War II and has some interesting stories to tell if you can drag it out of him. But we look back even in our own, in the past 30, 40, 50 years, things seem to have changed, and we look at the good old days. Well, here's our good old days as Christians. And it's in Isaiah 59 and verse 1, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that he cannot save, neither is his ear heavy that he cannot hear." And sometimes we look around, we see things that are happening in the world, we see things that are happening or have happened in our lives, and we wonder, where is God in all this? Why does he allow this? And of course, I can expound that a little bit. I mean, it's basically, I center my thoughts on that around the word care. Does God care? Now, there are two various answers to that. Most people will say, well, as far as keeping the Sabbath, as far as what you eat, as far as the holy days, that's all ritualistic. God doesn't care. You know, when you look at those first four commandments that deal with our relationship with God, somehow the prevailing attitude is God doesn't care. And then we look at the hardships that result from sin, and, well, God doesn't care. Do we want him to care? Do we want him meddling in our lives? Hopefully everybody here does. But generally, people, they don't want God to care about what they do, care about the consequences and deliver them. Well, yeah. So on to verse 2, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God. Your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. So we have, by our sins, separated ourselves from God. Those are the good old days. You know, if we want to use that term, and I use that, you know, not too seriously, because they really weren't the good old days, and I think I talked a little about that, because fortunately, I like these people. I hang around with old people like me. And I look at my parents, who are both dead now, but they hung around with their contemporaries back in New York, and my dad died when he was 95. My mother died when she was 94. So they outlived just about all of their friends, and they were relatively lonely the last few years of their lives. I would go up and visit them. My brother would visit them and live with them from time to time. But, you know, us old guys, we think about the good old days, how things used to be. But that's where we were. That's where we were. And so I like the fact that we've got younger people like Devin Schultz and Tiffany and Malachi is really young. And, of course, the Durans and a few others who are, by my standards, almost children. But I like hanging around with them because I realize when I get to be 95, if I'm still living, they'll still hopefully be around. And, you know, I'll have friends who haven't died yet. There's an old joke about a couple in their 90s who got a divorce. And somebody said, well, why did you wait till you're 95 or 94 or whatever to get a divorce? And they said, well, we wanted to wait till all the kids were dead. So anyway, I'm getting off track here, but this is our good old days. These are the days when we didn't want God to care. And God honored us by not caring. By being what we wanted him to be. But we were called. Things changed. Turn to John 6. John 6 and verse 44. John 6, 44. No man can come to me except the Father which has drawn him, and I will raise him up in the last day. We didn't really have a choice in being called. God called us. Now, we did have a choice in whether or not we were going to respond to that calling. But we were called. We were called by God. God delivered us from, again, the good old days. And you can go over your own, I guess, spiritual resume and see, you know, none of us, as I've mentioned before, bring our resume to a baptism or to baptismal counseling. You know, we really don't have much to show, as it says in 1 Corinthians 1:26. I won't turn there. But that God didn't look at us and say, well, I've just got to have him. He's just so intelligent and so wealthy and invests his money well. And some people do. Some people are fairly intelligent in the church. I'm not saying we're a bunch of dummies, but compared to the rest of the world, we may be. But God called us anyway. God saw some value in us. I did a sermon on that a while back. But God did see some value in us. You know, he saw that we would change. He saw that we would be committed. And he saw that value in us. And sometimes we need to realize that God did see value, because we look at ourselves and sometimes look in the mirror, look in our spiritual mirror and say, why did God call me? Well, he saw value in us. And so we were called, and we were shown that we needed to repent. We needed to repent. Familiar scripture, particularly around our next Holy Day season, the day of Pentecost, Acts 2, verse 37. We'll probably read this then, although it does deal with events on the original, the New Testament original day of Pentecost, and Peter giving his well-known sermon. And in verse 37, "Now when they heard it, they were pricked in their hearts." Kind of bothered them when they were condemned, when they were told what had been done. "And they said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do?" I looked at myself, you know, you looked at yourself. We saw that we were not as upstanding as maybe we'd like to think we were. But what are we going to do now? "And Peter said unto them, Repent, turn around, change the direction of your life, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." We'll talk a little about that a little bit later. But we saw the need to repent. Luke 15 and verse 7. Luke 15 and verse 7. "I say unto you, likewise, there shall be joy in heaven over one sinner that repents, more than the 99 just persons, good for them, who don't need repentance. They don't need to radically change their lives right now. But when somebody who's a sinner does that, there's great joy in heaven. Because, say, we had a baptism a couple of weeks ago, and I think somebody who was there just observing made the point that there's rejoicing in heaven right now because this person was baptized, had turned that corner in their lives, not even a corner, but turned completely around spiritually. And all of us here who are baptized can take a great deal, I think, of comfort and joy in that. When we were baptized, there was joy in heaven among the angels, among the spirit beings there. And so hopefully, again, we can look at that, and we can take great joy in that, in what how joyous our repentance was, hopefully to ourselves and certainly to God and Jesus Christ and the angels and beings in heaven. So when we're baptized, we're changed. We're changed. We're not the same person. Now, I remember when I was baptized, it was on a February day, February 15th, I think, 1965. And it was in a glorious place. It was in a horse trough in a deacon's basement in outside of Buffalo, New York. Now, those are a bunch of not very glamorous circumstances. But I remember driving away from there and thinking, I'm God's property now. And the sun was setting. My wife was with me. She'd been baptized as well. And we were going out to dinner. We had a turkey dinner at a turkey restaurant outside of Buffalo. And I really enjoyed the meal, but basically I enjoyed that feeling of freedom that I had. I could see the sun setting. It was a fairly clear day. It was late winter. And even though it was Buffalo, I don't think there was any snow on the ground. And I felt really refreshed. And hopefully we all felt something like that, maybe a little differently than what I felt. But we feel that way. We feel that things have changed. We're God's property now. Romans 6 and verse 3, "Know not so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ as were baptized into his death. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism in death, our old man," as it says elsewhere, "that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." I felt like a new man. I felt like a new person, and hopefully you had a similar feeling. Of course, the next day I got up, realized I was still the same old person physically and had some of the same temptations and some of the same pulls and some of the same problems, but I now had God's help to deal with them. "For if we were planted together in the likeness of his death, we also are in the likeness of his resurrection." So baptism is a type of being killed, killing that old man, that old woman, that person that we were back in the, quote, good old days, and I say quote because they really weren't, knowing that the hour the old man is crucified with him, and the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. We'll get into that a little bit later about who we serve and how we serve and the fact that we have taken on a new position, which may not sound glamorous at first, but is. In verse 11, we'll skip ahead to that. Likewise, reckon also yourselves to be dead indeed to sins, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. We've taken a new direction. We've taken a new approach to sin. Not as much fun as we thought it was. And we acknowledge that hopefully before we were baptized. And that we are alive again with a newness of life. A newness of life. We have been changed. And again, sometimes it grieves me to think of people who were baptized back when I was baptized. I go back to the Buffalo Church now, and I don't know, again, where some of these people have gone. Some of them are, again, maybe still keeping God's commandments with other fellowships, but I'm sure many of them just evaporated. And I think of those 15 people who were baptized the day before I was baptized, and the people who were baptized around that period, that was early 1965, and the churches everywhere were growing at about 30%, I think was the percentage. I mean, but what happened to them? Some of them, forgot the importance of what they had done at baptism, forgot the real freedom that comes from knowing that you're God's property. Ephesians 4 and verse 22, Ephesians 4:22, that ye put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, again, the old man or old woman, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. You know, we have to acknowledge we were corrupt and renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on a new man, which after Christ is created in righteousness and true holiness. Again, we're a new person. You know, I felt really good when I was driving away from my baptism. I think the year that follows that was just full of difficulties. I remember having to walk 3 miles to and from work every day, and I'd walk to work at about 5 o'clock in the morning because I couldn't afford insurance for my car, so I just left it parked. That was the year I almost lost my job when I took off for the spring holy days and later for the feast. And in one case, didn't really give my employer much notice. And then ended up working for a new company, which was a whole new trial. My daughter was born. That was a blessing. But that had its problems as well. But God saw me through all that. So it's not a physical, all of a sudden life just turns wonderful. You have help, and if wonderful it means keeping God's law, doing it joyfully, doing it willingly, well, that's a good thing. So we've gotten rid of that old person, and we've got a new person. In Colossians 2 and verse 12, in whom ye were circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, putting off the body, the sins of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ. And verse 13, buried with him in baptism. That old man is buried, but he keeps sneaking up on you, doesn't he? Whereunto you are risen from with him through the faith in the operation of God who has raised him from the dead. So spiritually, our old man is gone. Our old man is in a watery grave, but we still remember him, don't we? And he still remembers us, or she, and we still have our problems. We still have our temptations. We still have things to overcome. After the actual baptism with the baptizee, and the baptizer, still soaking wet, we have what we call the laying on of hands, where we pray over the person, lay hands on them, ask God to give them His Holy Spirit so that they can pursue this new way of life and grow in it. We can't just do it on our own. We have to have that gift of God's Holy Spirit. Turn to Acts 8. Acts 8. And beginning in verse 14. Acts 8:14. Now when the disciples which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent them Peter and John, who, when they came down, prayed with them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet it had not fallen on them, because they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then hands were laid on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. So that's a very important part of it. Now here, probably weeks, maybe months had gone by where these people were baptized. They turned around, but they didn't really have the power yet of God's Holy Spirit. So they laid hands on them, and they were given that gift. We are given God's Spirit at that point. And turn to Acts 2. We were already there. I said we'd come back to this. Acts 2:38. And Peter said, "Repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." It's a gift. It's a gift from God. It's not something we earn. It's not something we can be proud of. Look what God is, what I have done in accepting God. No. We can't earn it. It's a gift. Turn to Ephesians 2 and verse 4. Ephesians 2, verse 4. "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, and even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved." Through God's grace, through God's love, through his care for us. And of course, we'll get more into this as Passover approaches and at the Passover service, as we reflect on what Jesus Christ did so that we could receive this gift. "And he's raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Jesus Christ, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace you were saved through faith, and not of yourselves." Again, we didn't earn this. And it's a gift from God. "Not of works, lest any man should boast." So we can't earn it. We can't pray. We can't take praise for it. We can't brag about it. We can't boast. John 14 and verse 15. John 14 and verse 15. Jesus Christ says here, "If you love me, keep my commandments." I don't know whether I was discussing this with her. I heard a young woman recently talking about spirituality versus religion. People talk about things like that. And she was basically saying you don't need religion to be spiritual. She says religion is about rules. Spirituality goes beyond the rules. Well, what did Jesus Christ say? "If you love me, keep the rules. Keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, which will abide with you forever." Another comforter. Here the Holy Spirit referred to as a comforter. "Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it doesn't see it, neither does it know it, and it dwells in you and shall be in you." So he gives us, again, this Spirit, this special power that we did not earn. It's a gift. And Jesus said in verse 23, "If a man love me," oh, here are the rules again, "and keep my words, the Father will love him, and will come unto him and make our abode with him. So again, yes, there are rules, but it is a gift. We don't earn it because we keep the rules. We keep the rules because we love and respect God and Jesus Christ and what they have done for us. And you may not like the sound of this. We become slaves. We then, when we're baptized, become slaves. It was a slave that drove home from Buffalo that day. I had just become a slave. Nobody put it to me that way, but I realized that, and I think most of us do. We become slaves when we're baptized. Don't you know to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are, to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or obedience unto righteousness. So we've got to change our priorities. But God be thanked that you were servants of sin, but have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which is delivered unto you. There are the rules again. Being made free from sin, you became as servants of righteousness. So we were one form of slave. We were slaves to sin. Now we're slaves to God. Now we're enjoying, as it were, another type of slavery. Another type of slavery. I know when someone's ordained, they're whether it's a deacon or an elder or whatever, that means they're a little more deep into slavery. Maybe they don't like to think of it that way, but it's being more of a slave. It's a matter of slavery. Romans 12, verse 1. Romans 12 and verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is above and beyond. I kid about that, everyone. It's not what it says. Which is your reasonable service. Your reasonable service, being a sacrifice. That happens in a lot of different ways. We can look back through history. We can see martyrs, people who were killed in horrible ways for obeying God. You know, we can see other forms of sacrifice. How many of you have sacrificed your time to serve God, to serve his people, to worship God properly? Maybe given up jobs, maybe given up family. Members of families have been alienated from families. That's a reasonable service. We become a living sacrifice. Be not conformed to this world in verse 2, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We become slaves to the will of God. Our attitude completely turns around. I remember watching some TV show that my wife watches. Oprah's on it. And was talking to some deeply spiritual person and said that, to find true, I don't think he said religion, spirituality, you have to look within yourself and decide what you think you ought to be or whatever, which is really not what the Bible says. Yes, we do need to examine ourselves regularly. Against what? Against our feelings or against the law of God? How do we measure up? So, again, we need to see what is the acceptable and perfect will of God. We need to change our loyalty as slaves. Become loyal to our new slave owner who loves us and cares for us, and to realign our priorities. You know, so many things that we think are right. We can't look within ourselves. We have to look within the Word of God. But in becoming slaves, we also become free. We also enjoy a new form of freedom as slaves. Turn to Hebrews 9 and verse 14. Hebrews 9:14. How much more shall the blood of Christ, through the eternal Spirit, offered himself without spot to God, purge yourselves from dead works to serve the living God. We have to purge ourselves from dead works, works that are harmful to us, really, in the long run, spiritually and in some cases physically, to serve the living God. We have a new life. We have a new freedom in serving God. Psalm 103. Turn back to Psalm 103. Psalm 103, verse 11. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them who fear him. We are the recipients when we're baptized. Yeah, we're slaves, but of God's endless mercy. God's endless mercy. As far as east is from the west, so far he hath removed our transgressions from us. We're free of those sins that haunted us, those sins that made us feel guilty and should have. But that's done. Jesus Christ has taken those sins and taken the blame for them, even though the blame is ours, and given us freedom as a result. Verse 13 of Psalms 103, verse 13, like the father pities his children, so the Lord pities them that fear him. If you have children, you know how much you'll put up with those children. I don't want to scare Devin Schultz, but, you know, Malachi will someday be a teenager. And I hear the aunts laughing because their kids were teenagers when my kids were teenagers. And it has its trials. Obviously, they overcome it, hopefully. But you still love them. You love them in spite of that. Even when my daughter, who's about Ryan Ott's age, I think she's a year younger than Ryan, they went to high school together, was going through a particularly rebellious stage. And we talked about running away from home. And we thought, well, we'll come back in 10 years. They won't know where we were. And we have enough confidence. But you don't do that if you love your kids. You put up with that. You know, but I can think in case of each of my children where they did something like that. I'm just warning Devin so he'll be ready for it. But, here's a young boy who's going to have two magnificent parents, I think, as is the Duran soon-to-be child, I guess, and will be brought up in the guidance of the church and with God's guidance on his parents. But God pities us just like a father pities his children. You know, you have mercy on them. You think, okay, it'll even if we run away from home, it'll work out. And we want it to work out. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. He knows what we're made of. Isaiah 1 and verse 18. Isaiah 1 and verse 18. Come now, let us reason together. Let the Lord though your sins be as scarlet, you shall be as white as snow. Though they be like crimson, they shall be as wool. You know, God is remaking us. He's giving us new opportunity. He's done away with those sins that are part of our past. He hasn't done away with the definition of sin. He hasn't done away with the way we're expected to act. But he's done away with those past sins that hopefully are past. And every once in a while they crop up and we have to examine ourselves. Particularly this time of year, we examine ourselves and we have to look at ourselves and say, and get down on our knees every day and pray for God's forgiveness. I was watching a sermon this morning online from, and I haven't watched it all, I got to watch the rest when I get home, by Ed Dowd in Wichita. And I'm trying to think how this ties in here. But anyway, we're in Isaiah 1:18. What kind of a sinner are you? And do you believe you know, that I forgot, there were five questions, and they all had different answers, I think. One, it was on a scale of 1 to 5, and I think one of them, if you answered 1, that was good, or the other one, if you answered 5, that was good. But God cleans us up. He's given us the opportunity to be cleaned up through His grace, through His mercy, through His Holy Spirit that now leads our lives after we're baptized. Acts 22 and verse 16. Acts 22 and verse 16. And I am totally lost here. Oh, yeah. And now, why tarry you? Arise and be baptized. Wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Again, when we're baptized, God cleans us up. We have to have another bath every once in a while. We have to pray for His forgiveness every once in a while. And hopefully that's a part of your daily prayer, to pray to God for forgiveness. It's in the Lord's Prayer, which is a format for prayer, something we should be doing every day, because if we examine our lives, we can look back and, you know, I think of sins that I have that are strictly up here, and sticking people in little boxes, you know, because of things that I see that are physical that I don't like. Well, who am I? I was sitting, we were having breakfast this morning, and I looked over at some guy and who wasn't particularly well-groomed at the time. Maybe he was, and thinking all kinds of, I'll bet he's kind of maybe he uses drugs. I don't know that, but again, I've told you this every once in a while. I'll look and say, well, maybe he's the guy that's going to fix my car when nobody else can. Maybe he's the guy that's going to come out to the house and get the furnace working again in the dead of winter or whatever. You didn't have to be well groomed to do that. But we make physical judgments about people by just the way they look, and that's not right. If you remember, again, my favorite TV show, which is Newhart, where he's a innkeeper in Vermont, and he's got two young yuppie types that work. One works for him. One is a TV producer or something. And one of their fun things to do is to go to the mall and look at people and make fun of the way they look. Well, sometimes we do that. We don't take our time to just sit at the mall and watch people walk by. Or I guess the Walmart Supercenter is more famous for that. But, of course, that's where we do a lot of our shopping. So maybe somebody's watching me when I go there on a bad day, or worse off, when I have a bad hair day. But anyway, you know, you have your sins. And that's not my only one. That's the only one I wanted to talk about today. But God cleans us up. Those sins that are secret, those sins that only we know about, as we examine ourselves, as we're encouraged to do prior to the Passover. Colossians 1 and verse 19. Colossians 1:19. For it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of the cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself, by Him, I say, whether they be things of earth or things of heaven, and you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind, but by wicked works, yet now He reconciled. So God can reconcile the body of the flesh through death to present you holy, unblameable, unreprovable in His sight. You know, at some point, we're going to have that character that we desire, that stuff that we work on now, and we're not going to be capable of sin anymore. And I kind of look forward to that. I know we all do. That's our goal. You know, seeking first the kingdom of God and being able to purely, truly serve God in the great things that He has planned. We don't just get saved when we're baptized. I think a lot of movies I've seen, religious-type movies, where somebody makes their decision, they repent, they feel sorry for what they did, and the sky opens, and there's usually some singing, and they blah, and that's it. Their life, they lived happily ever after. Well, that doesn't happen. We don't get saved. As one minister told me one time, we get spent. We're not here to be saved. We're here to be spent. And we are on a journey. Salvation is not an event. It's a journey. And one of the key parts of that journey is when we're baptized. Turn to Luke 9 at verse 62. As we, again, reflect back on our own baptism and what we took on when we turned around and allowed ourselves to be owned by God Almighty. And Jesus said, "No man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back at the good old days, is fit for the kingdom of God." We're on a journey. We need to move forward. We need to be forward-moving, forward-sighted people, looking forward to God's kingdom, looking forward to God and what he wants to accomplish in us. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 51. We read this chapter a lot of times at funerals. 1 Corinthians 15, 51. "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." You know, at some point, that change that we enjoyed when we were baptized, that we started on, at some point in the future, we're going to be spiritually totally changed. In the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, the trumpet shall sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, where we can't sin anymore. And we shall be changed. And look at verse 57. "But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Baptism sets us on a path to a great victory. To a great victory. That's what we have to look forward to. That's what began when we were baptized. We're looking forward to, through baptism and through living the way God wants us and expects us to live, and accepting the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, we're going to be winners. Through baptism, God has offered us the opportunity to change, to have his Holy Spirit, to begin a journey that will lead us to eternity.